are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, family. Let's get into our first conversation for this morning. This afternoon, I beg your pardon, we're speaking on the cost of discipleship. And we're going to be speaking with Elder Hilma Carolus in just a moment. Now, we are examining this modern crisis of cheap grace, some might call, right? The easy believism that pervades much of modern Christianity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, and grace without the cross. Does that sound familiar to anybody out there? It's this kind of grace that's sold in the marketplace as a cut price commodity. But does the historic Jesus match this easy entry point? So today we're going to examine the radical, uncompromising initial call of Jesus and the biblical reality of costly grace, the treasure for which a man sells everything he has. My elder joins us now on the line to help us understand a little bit more about this. My elder, good afternoon. Welcome to the Maranatha Drive.
Good afternoon to you. It is good to be back here, and also good afternoon to all the listeners.
Always a blessing to have you on, my elder. Always a blessing. Thank you so much for taking this time out. And we're going to be together this entire week delving into this this meaty subject, and I'm looking forward to that. And I guess as we begin, how would you define this modern easy believism critique that many theologians argue has replaced the gospel of repentance?
Yeah, well, we've heard it so often. I'm probably one of those students or Bible students that who argue that it is replacing the gospel of repentance. Mm. So it is something very different.
Yeah.
I think the concern is that many people, they want to know that they are forgiven. And so they want forgiveness. And as Barnabas says, but there's no surrender. People don't want to give up that which they cherish. Rather, but the bad things in their lives, people generally feel when they've done wrong, they feel bad about themselves. They want that feeling to go away. But there's no surrender that follows it. When we do look at how Jesus preached the gospel, he says in Mark 1:15 that we must repent and believe the gospel. Believing the gospel then would be something totally different if Jesus is also saying repent, which means to turn away from.
Yeah.
You know, biblical faith is more than agreeing that Jesus exists. It is yielding the heart to him. It is giving him all. When Jesus died for us, he died for everything. Mm-hmm. And so we need to surrender because it rightfully is. We'll touch more on this as we go along. So the gospel is not merely Christ forgiving us. I think this is foundational.
Okay.
It is actually Christ transforming us.
Amen. Amen. Not just forgiving, but also transforming. Because at the end of the day, if there's no transformation, then what's the point of the forgiveness?
Well, you know, in fact, Jesus, whenever he heals someone, you'd also say, go and sin no more.
Yes.
So there's a more than just stop sinning. There's also to do the works of God, so to say.
Yeah. Beautiful. And why would you say that concept of cheap grace, why is it so dangerous to the spiritual vitality of our modern day churches?
It is a veering away from what the Bible teaches about grace. And I think that's the first thing. The first danger is when we teach something that is not really found in Scripture.
Yeah.
In a Scripture, the power to transform us. Scripture has the power to keep us from failing, to keep us from sinning. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against thee. So the moment we then preach something that's not found in Scripture, we ourselves are then in danger of actually doing the very thing that we don't want to do.
Yep.
So grace in Scripture does not at all excuse sin.
Mm-hmm.
But it does teach us bias. And if you read Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Mm-hmm. So I teach, there's a teaching process that must also take place. Mm-hmm. So it's not just the taking away of that which is bad and then leaving you to fail again. No, God's grace is there to forgive, yes, but also there to teach us how to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. Cheap grace then says, you can keep your sin and still have Christ. Mm-hmm. Both can abide. You can have Jesus, but sin can still reign. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches about the historical Jesus. In fact, Matthew 1:21 says, you will call his name Jesus, not that he will save us in our sin, but that he will save us from our sins. And I want to say that from the beginning of this week, regarding this matter, I think many times we don't really realize what Christ has saved us from. or what he so much wants to save us from.
Yeah.
And I think if we were to really know and study from God's word what he is actually saving us from, not only our sins, not only from our sinful natures, but also from the consequences of sin. If we really believe what God's word says about what Jesus is saving us from, then I think we will appreciate his grace more and not make it cheap. So true grace both pardons and transforms.
Beautiful, beautiful. And I think that's so true when you speak of the fact that maybe we just don't understand what it is that Jesus is trying to save us from. We find a way to justify our actions and to, you know, we kind of grade our sins. I'm not so bad. At least I don't do ABC. So
Exactly.
So my sin is not as bad as that other one. So it's okay.
So,
and because of that, because we trivialize sin, we also trivialize grace and what it actually exists for.
Fellow Christians say that, you know, I've never drank alcohol, I've never smoked a cigarette, I've never committed adultery, I've done all of those things. So, and then it's almost as if they're still waiting for something just to have a testimony, you know, something to go through to have a better testimony.
Yeah.
But what Christ is saving the drunkard from, what he is saving the drug addict from, the adulterer from, is the same thing he's saving you from, even if you have done those things.
Yeah.
And so when we appreciate what Jesus has done for us, and we live a life in appreciation of that, then cheap grace would not be preached. Cheap grace would not then be appealing to any one of us.
And in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What exactly does that mean? What does genuine self-denial look like, especially in this culture that is focused on self?
Yeah. Well, modern culture says, follow your heart. You know, the Bible, however, says that is where the problem is. I've heard it said that at the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. You may have heard that as well. And Scripture says in Jeremiah 17, verse 3, that the heart is the problem. It is deceitful. It is wicked more than anything else. Desperately wicked, it says. So while culture says follow that desperately wicked heart, Jesus says, no, follow me. And so self-denial then means Christ becomes Lord over my ambitions, over my relationships, over my desires, my lifestyle. He becomes all and in all. Isaiah says that we have been created for his glory.
Amen.
And so we understand why, if that is our identity and we seek that identity in Christ, the only one who has given God glory perfectly is Jesus. And so we cannot give him that glory by ourselves. So therefore we seek another We seek the character of another, and that is allowing comfort to live. And then Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I have given myself up. I have denied self. Nevertheless, I do live, but not I. Christ lives in me.
Amen.
That is the experience. What a good grace. That is an experience of someone who has realized what it is that Christ has saved him from. And I said, Christ then is the only way for me to live the true identity for which I was created, and that is to glorify God. So self-denial is not losing yourself. You don't lose yourself when you deny self.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, it is finding your true identity in Christ.
Amen. Amen. I love that. You know, one of the things that I struggled with at some point, my understanding was that once I have surrendered my will to Christ, then I will no longer want anything that is outside of Him, that is outside of His will for me. And I didn't realize that this could be a thing that could last for a while, where you have to literally deny. You still want certain things, but you make the decision that because they are not part of God's plan for me, I will not. You know, I'm not going to go that way, even though I still want it. I wanted it to be that once I make the decision, the desire is gone. There's no more temptation. There's no thought of anything. Like, automatically, I'm now like a robot for Jesus. It was my decision. I know they said He doesn't want robots, but I have made the decision that I want to be a robot for Jesus. But to realize that, no, He wants you to make that decision every single day, to lay yourself on that altar every single day, to say, okay, again, while I still have desires for things that are not according to You, Lord, I'm coming to You and giving myself to You again. Not necessarily that You're taking away, which He can. I've heard of situations where He does take away certain, if someone had a desire for something, they're not even tempted now when they're around whatever it might be, alcohol, drugs, they don't even have the temptation. Whereas others might spend the rest of their lives having to deny themselves, having to fight that urge.
Yeah. And that's a powerful testimony that you've given right there, because it's sometimes pointless. We speak over the airwaves about theory, but what a wonderful way to show that this is, it can become practice as well. And that's why the Bible can be trusted, because it has that power to deny self. Out of our own, we cannot do it.
Yeah.
But Christ has already shown that He has done it. He was tempted in all things the same as we are, but did not sin. So if He has conquered, I'm really on my side. In fact, He does not only want to be by my side. He says to the disciples, I need to go, because it's better for you that I go. Because if I go, then the Holy Spirit will be.
Yes.
And through the Spirit, I can live inside of you and not only be beside of you, on the side of you. So, when you have Christ, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Amen. Amen. What a beautiful promise that is. And now there's also this idea that demanding a cost to follow Christ, this cost of discipleship that we're speaking to. Some might argue that this contradicts the theology of salvation as a free gift. How do you respond to that?
Well, the Bible does teach that salvation is absolutely free. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says we are saved by grace through faith. But my dear sister and all listeners, while salvation is free to us, it costs Jesus everything.
Mm.
The cost of discipleship is not payment for our salvation.
Mm.
When Jesus calls us to deny self, when He calls us to count the cost, it is not payment for salvation.
Mm.
It is surrender to the One who saved us.
Mm. Mm.
And Jesus said in the 40 that we must count the cost, because following Him changes everything. And whatever, and we need to trust Jesus. That is what we're talking about. Cheap grace is, I trust Him that He can forgive me. Cheap grace goes on to say, though, that I don't trust that he knows what's best for me. You know, and that can sound appealing because we want to be forgiven, but it is false because it does not teach that, and it leads you to distrust Jesus. While we trust him for forgiveness, we distrust him for that transformation. And so when we think about the cost of discipleship, we need to understand that Jesus will not ask us to give up anything where we will lack at the end of the day.
Right.
You know, we will not lack when we give up that which Christ asks us to give up. In fact, when we find ourselves giving that up, we realize what the many blessings that we were forfeiting because we had not given it up. You know, there's a hymn, I love this hymn. It's, what a friend we have in Jesus. There are lines in that hymn where it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Hey.
Oh, what the pain we bear. All because we don't take these things to Jesus in prayer. In other words, we don't give up these things, and it continues, it keeps us in that cycle of sinning, falling, sinning, getting up, sinning, all that. That is not the abundant life that Jesus has promised.
Mm-mm.
And many times we miss out on the abundant life that he promises that money cannot buy because we hold on to things that he has asked us to give up.
Nice.
You know, I don't know if I have time, but it does remind me of that man who, when he had found that treasure, he went and sold everything he had for that treasure. He gave up everything because he realized that this treasure is something he cannot miss. And many of us miss it because we hold on to the other thing.
And speaking of that, that very parable is found in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the hidden treasure. It implies that Jesus is worth everything that we have, even more than what we have, if we're honest. Is it possible for a person to truly be a Christian without giving up ownership of their life? Is it possible to have a little bit of both, like hold on to some of what I have and hold on to Jesus at the same time? Is that doable at all to any degree?
I think it's very possible for us to believe that. But it's not what the Bible teaches us.
Yeah.
Christianity is ultimately surrender. If one could define what a Christian is, it's someone who has surrendered all. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, because you are bought with a price. Surrender is often progressive, yes, because God works patiently with us. He tells us, this is what you have to do up now. Sometimes he does not tell you everything, because sometimes we can't handle everything.
Sure.
But when he reveals the sin in our life, and he says, this is what you need to give up, and you give it up, now you are ready for him to tell you more about yourself. But the direction of the life is always changing. It's changed the moment you surrender the first time. Your direction has changed. And now it's a direction upward instead of downward. So while surrender is progressive, the direction of life has changed. You have become a new creature. A Christian is one who says, Lord, my life belongs to you. When I have a decision I need to make, I go to the Word, which is Jesus, you know. And the Word is practically here for us as Christ. The written Word, Jesus is the Word. And so we can literally have him here with us when we open the Word. And then we can consult with him through his Word. And he will tell us what decision we need to make. If we can do that every new decision once we've surrendered, then Jesus will direct our lives, and he will, his word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know, cheap grace is like having a form of godliness.
Mm.
But the power to transform is lacking. The power to direct and guide and instruct is lacking. And that power is found in God's word. So, of course, Satan wants to God's word to be distorted. And that's what cheap grace is. But if we live with, Christ was one who recited the word. When the temptation came, he would say, it is written.
Mm.
And if you have Christ in your heart, then you will also live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen. Amen. And what would you say are some of the maybe specific and practical ways that Christianity today attempts to have Christ as Savior, but not so much Christ as Lord?
Yeah. Well, we often want him for comfort, but we don't want him for correction.
Mm.
we want to have peace that he offers, but we want to have it without obeying.
Yeah.
We want to be heaven one day, but we don't care much for holiness.
Yes.
And again, we want forgiveness but not surrender. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. This is, I think, where we can expand our definition of cheap grace.
Mm-hmm.
Cheap grace is believing that Jesus exists, believing that he forgives,
mm-hmm.
but not trusting him with every other aspect of our lives. So true faith produces obedience, not to earn salvation, but because Christ has changed the heart. Those are the practical things, peace. Do you really have the peace? Because you can't have that without the other, and so yes, you may be forgiven because Christ has paid for our sins, but if we don't surrender, you become like the man who is cleansed, who is garnished, who is emptied of self, emptied of the demon, but who cannot allow himself to be filled also with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, again, cheap grace is like that. All we want for Jesus to do is cleanse us, take away the guilt, take away the sin, empty us, garnish us, make us beautiful. But we don't want it to be for him.
Mm.
And so what happens is that demon comes back and brings all his friends also.
Hey.
And the state of the man becomes worse than before.
Hey.
This is what grace results in.
Yeah.
But when we realize what biblical grace is, we realize what Jesus has come to save us from. And then we say, Lord, if that is what you are willing to do for me, it does not matter what I may think I'm losing.
Mm-hmm.
I'll count it all lost in order to gain.
Amen. Amen. Sure. And as we're concluding this conversation, one would ask, how can a believer strike this balance? We want to rest in the finished work of the cross. But at the same time, we also know that we're called to take up our cross every single day. How do we balance that?
So we rest completely in Christ for our acceptance before God.
Okay.
Romans 5:1 says, we are justified by faith,
mm-hmm.
and we have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
But the same Christ who forgives us also transforms us.
Right.
So taking up the cross only means daily surrender. As you said, your experience was, it is a daily surrender to Christ's will, because every day the flesh wants to be revived and be restored.
Yep.
But every day is about denying self and surrendering to Christ's will. As we end, Jesus also had the same struggle we have today. When he was in Gethsemane, there was a time when even the will of Jesus as a man on this earth was in conflict with the will of God. And Jesus ask, please, can I have my will and not drink from the cup? Can it be passed from me?
Yeah.
But nevertheless, if it can't be, if what I want is not what you want, Father, rather your will than my will be done. So the Christian life is not about self-powered religion. It's not our will and our power. It is Christ in us, living through us day by day. It is God who works in us both to will and to do. And he says, now, Paul says, now work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean you must save yourself. No, it means that which God has done from within you, allow him now to also work out. And that's what salvation is made up of. Both justification and sanctification. Yeah. Both being forgiven as well as living. And having peace with God. That is what it's all about, my dear sister. And our listeners. Oh, amen. What a powerful, powerful topic for this
amen.
Week.
Indeed. Indeed it is. I look forward to going deeper into it as the week goes by. But thank you so much for coming through today and setting the foundation. I think it's going to be a powerful week ahead. God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you so much. And God bless you and the listeners.
Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.